The reading this morning is from John chapter 6, beginning at verse 25, and this can be found in the Church Bibles on page 1070. When the crowd found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty."
It would be great if you could open up your Bibles to John chapter 6, the dark blue church Bibles as they are now. It's on page 1070. Sheila's already read the passage, which is the main theme, or the main passage for this morning. As I looked at it, I began to realize that there's a kind of sandwich going on in John 6, and so I've slightly rearranged things. And I'm not going to be preaching on verses 36 to 47. I'm going to do them next week. They're the meat in the middle of the sandwich, and rather conveniently, there's bread either end. And if you look at it, Jesus says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life." And then he repeats it again in verse 48. So I'm going to read from verse 48 to the end, although I'm not going to attempt later on to go through that in any kind of detail. So if you remember, Jesus has said in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then from verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. One of the things that we'd never heard of or knew that we needed until relatively recently are superfoods. And I hesitate to open this up because I'm sure that there's probably one or two people out there who absolutely swear by them. This is something which has just sort of come upon us in recent years, espoused by different kinds of celebrity. Some of them are things that we've been eating, some of us, for years, and suddenly realized that they're superfoods. Whoever thought broccoli would be the elixir of life? Here are some of the others. Blueberries. Chocolate. Well, there's one I could be persuaded to have more of. Oily fish. It doesn't sound very nice when you put it like that, does it? Wheatgrass, which apparently can be turned into the most disgusting drink. Pomegranate juice, if you can afford it. Green tea. And then one of my personal favourites, I don't know whether I'm pronouncing this right, I'll give it a go, quinoa, which always sounds a bit like an over-enthusiastic posh person greeting a friend. Quinoa. Well, the jury's out on superfoods. If you look up NHS choices, they go through most of those on that list very carefully and list the actual evidence for them having much effect. If you go through that list, you'll see that it'd be a good idea to have a couple of portions of oily fish a week, but most of the rest of them, they won't make you live forever. What is it about superfoods and all the other things that we want, the kind of creams that we have to try to mask aging, the different things that we do to try to keep ourselves young and healthy and vigorous? Why is it that that sense that life isn't going to stay the same if we're young is so significant to us? We're having a lot of students over for lunch today. There was a time a few years ago when it was a group of international women who came, and there was a lunch for international women at our house. And Debbie's mum was there as well, helping out. And one of them was introduced to Debbie's mum. And this lady had been walking round looking at the different things on the walls, the photographs and the pictures and so on. And she had seen a couple of small pictures we have up which are from our wedding. It was a picture of Debbie and I cutting our wedding cake, very conventional kind of wedding photograph. So she'd seen the picture and she'd recognised Debbie. But she came up to Debbie's mum and she said, "I'm terribly sorry. I'm terribly sorry about Debbie's first husband." "It'll happen to you one day." Now, in this passage, Jesus describes himself in culinary, in eating terms. He says, "I am the bread of life." And what he essentially does is to present himself as the ultimate superfood, a superfood that actually works. What is it that we want from food? It's the taste partly, isn't it? We just enjoy the taste, whether you like salty food or sweet food, or as the modern trend is, a mixture of the two, or the different other kinds of flavours. Some of us are more savoury, some of us are more sweet, some of us more sour, and there's this new thing, umami, is that right? You get it in Marmite, apparently, as well as in other things. But we like the taste of food. Food also creates community. Eating on your own over and over and over again is not the same as eating with other people. Eating without having visitors, if you're a family, again, is not the same. Food creates community. It's the way that relationships are built. But actually, the most important thing about food is simply that it sustains us. It keeps us going. And in the Middle East, where obviously life was harder for many of these people than it is for us, and they were dependent on the seasons and the harvests and so on, and many of them would have been living on the breadline, just getting enough food for the next day was incredibly important, just to keep them going. And what Jesus says is he fulfills all of those things, and he fulfills the kind of longings that are expressed in our cultures for grounding of superfoods and all the longings associated with that. He fulfills all of those things. It's summarized in verse 51, where he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever." Will live forever. This is the food unlike every other kind of food. This is the ultimate spiritual superfood. And I can tell you, it's the most important thing for you to feed on this morning. Let's find out more about it. First of all, what it's not. Now, we need to back up a little bit and realize that the background to this is a couple of miracles. The most important of those for these purposes is a miracle where Jesus fed 5,000 men and thousands of women and children just from a very small picnic lunch. And in a totally miraculous way that all those people were eyewitnesses of and could talk about because they'd eaten the food, he fed all of them. He'd done this amazing miracle. Then he tried to escape from the crowds, but the crowds had followed him around the lake, and actually he had walked over the lake. So another amazing miracle had happened. And it does seem from verse 25 that they understood that another miracle had happened, because they said, well, when did you get here? They just couldn't work out how he'd done it, because they knew that there weren't boats and they knew he hadn't gone round the edge of the lake. But he doesn't really answer their question. He quizzes them about what they really want from him. So verse 26, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had their fill. They are just after a lifetime supply of natural food miraculously multiplied. They don't want everything Jesus has to give them. They're just focused on the needs of their tummies. And at one level, that's perfectly understandable. But another level, Jesus says, that just isn't enough. What that represents is coming to Jesus and just wanting the fulfillment of all our natural needs and ambitions and programs and desires in life. It's the equivalent of only praying when you need a new job, of only praying when you have an overdraft. That's the equivalent of it. Coming to Jesus to fulfill some this worldly need. Earlier, they tried to make him their king, trying to create political security as well as an abundant food supply. They've realized he can do that, but they're limiting what he can do. Look at what he says to them, verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils. Because the food that he gave them would, if it was left, ultimately just rot or dry out or decay away. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. There is a better food, a food that's connected with a whole new map, a whole new view, a whole new world that they're scarcely aware of, that beyond this world there is eternal life, and they can eat a superfood that will give them that eternal life. That's what he's saying to them. Now, what about you? You must be here because you have some kind of interest in Jesus, maybe recent, maybe long-term. What is it that you're truly seeking for Jesus, from Jesus? Maybe you're aware that Jesus is real and Jesus is a bit special. What is it that you want from him? Is it something which is just in this world? It may not be something as crass as a huge financial windfall. It may just be a stable family life or a more peaceful heart. Just being able to muddle along without getting ill. Now, I can understand why you say those things, but Jesus says he has far more to give you than that, because he comes down to bring eternal life to you. That's a completely different dimension and plane, a whole new world, far, far better. And that is something truly to work for. That is the thing to make your priority. And so right at the beginning, he challenges us. And he challenges us that this superfood that he has to offer enlarges our horizons of possibility and gives us something far more important to make the real goal of our lives. Well, they seem to cotton on to the word work. And if you look at verse 28, they say to him, what must we do the works God requires? First of all, we've seen that the superfood is not something that just fulfills our natural ambitions. Now we see that it's not something which is achieved through our own personal efforts. What Jesus says is really, really important. Verse 29, it is so crucial for our understanding of the whole Christian life, the whole Christian message. They say, well, we've got to do something then. This clearly sounds like a great kind of food, and you've said we've got to work for it, so we're going to get it. What can we do to achieve it? What can we do to earn it? What can we do to merit it and find it? They're like the sorts of people who immediately start planning and plotting and strategizing and working out how they can get the thing they want. And what does Jesus say? Well, it pricks that bubble, doesn't it? The work of God is this. This is the one thing God wants us to do to get the superfood. You think, oh gosh, what is it? Going to church more? Giving away more money? Getting a different sort of job where I can operate slightly differently? What is it? To believe in the one he has sent. That's the only work Christ requires of you. That is the one thing that he says to you that God commands. The one work for you to do is to stop doing your own work and just to believe in the one he has sent. That cuts through so many of our natural inclinations. There's something out there, a whole new world opening up. What can I do? How can I merit it? How can I persuade God to get me in on this deal? And he says, absolutely nothing. It's like the equivalent of going around for a meal and insisting that you bring the food and you lay the table and you cook it and actually being told by your host, hey, it's a day off for you. I'm going to buy the food. I'm going to cook the food. I'm going to lay the table. All you have to do is to trust me and to eat it. We see what the superfood is not. It is not the fulfillment of our natural needs of ambitions, and it's not achieved through personal effort, but received through grace. Well, what is it then? This dialogue has a lot of kind of discontinuity in it, and they say, well, what sign are you going to give them? And they're challenging him. They want to know his credentials. I mean, crikey, he's already fed thousands and thousands of people for one little picnic, and he's already walked across the lake. And you might think, what else could they possibly want? And there is this sort of hurdle people have, and they keep erecting more and more things that Jesus should do before they can really believe. And they refer back to the Old Testament, to the time when the people of Israel were brought out of slavery in Egypt, taken into the desert, and they were fed miraculously by the manna that God sent. This, if you like, bread from heaven. Almost certainly a naturally occurring substance, but which God miraculously enabled to appear in vastly unusual numbers. So they refer back to that in verse 31. But Jesus isn't having any of that. He says that what he offers is even better than that, because that natural food, miraculously provided, was eaten by people who ultimately died. It didn't give them eternal life. And he says something far better. The ultimate superfood, the super, super, superfood, is not just natural food miraculously provided, but something completely different, which has come down from heaven. Do you see that? There's this emphasis on heaven, verse 32. The bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven. This is difficult for us, natural, modern people, with a natural, materialistic view of the world in which this universe is a closed system. And the Bible just says, yeah, the universe is great. It does work according to laws of cause and effect, rationality, and so on. But there is something far vaster beyond it, which the Bible calls heaven, which surrounds us and is far greater, but actually not far from us, and comes down to us. And he speaks of the superfood coming down, entering our reality, so we can be connected to heaven. This, he says, is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Well, they say, okay, then just give us that bread. That's what we want. Yes, we want it. But then he says something really interesting and important. Verse 35. Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. You see, as someone has put it, Jesus didn't just come to give bread, but to be bread. And this is the heart of the Christian message, that God in his love has come down to us in our need, not just to put things right and then move out, but to satisfy that need himself by drawing us into a relationship with him, by himself putting right the things that keep us away from him, by himself being all we need to take us from bodies which will one day decline and die and rot away into eternal life that will last forever. There is something deeply personal about the Christian message. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? It means that as we connect with Jesus, as we have faith with Jesus, as we turn away from worldly ambitions and say, no, Jesus, you're going to be the center. As we turn away from trying to do it all for ourselves and we say, no, Jesus, you're the one I'm going to trust to save me. As we make those movements of faith, we are connected with him in such a way that it's a picture almost like us feeding on him and the benefits of all that he's done. And this answers, actually, one of the objections people have to the very idea of living forever. It's interesting how different cultures have represented this. There was the Greek myth of the man Tithonus who married one of the gods, Eos, the goddess of dawn. And Eos asked Zeus, the head of the gods, the chief of the gods in the Greek legends, to make Tithonus immortal. But she forgot to ask that he be granted eternal youth. And so he lived forever. But as one of the writers in the legend, the myth says, when loathsome old age pressed full upon him and he could not move or lift his limbs, this seemed to her in her heart the best counsel. She laid him in a room and put to the shining doors. She closed the doors. There he babbled endlessly and has no more strength at all. That's an image of having eternal youth. But much more up to date, and someone pointed this out to me this week when we were talking about this theme, in The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, there was the delightfully named Boerick Wowbagger. Maybe there's someone here who remembers him from The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. And poor old Boerick Wowbagger became immortal after an accident with a few rubber bands and a particle accelerator. It's the kind of thing that happens in science fiction. After years, it says, of total boredom, or possibly centuries, he decided to insult everyone in the entire universe in alphabetical order as a way of sort of retaining sanity. Then in the sixth book, Wowbagger insulted the gods to get them to kill him because he was so fed up with being alive. And in the radio show, he finally found someone who did that, ending his eternal suffering. You see, we're not always, all of us, persuaded that we want to live forever, but this answers that. Because living forever means being in a relationship with Jesus forever. Jesus, who has a heart of infinite love for us. Jesus, who is always the same and yet new and fresh and wonderful. And so we have opened up to us this vista of eternal life which starts now and then is made perfect when he returns and continues forever as we feed on someone of infinite love who loves us and delights us and brings color and meaning and fulfillment to our lives. This is what it is. He is the food for us. That means he sustains us. It also means he satisfies us. It also means he creates fellowship. He creates community because others are with us in this great feast. How does that superfood work, you'll ask? well, the second passage, the second half of the bread sandwich, seems to refer to Jesus giving himself, and that seems to refer on to his death and to his resurrection. And John's Gospel later on will fill in the dots there, and the blanks become a little bit clearer, that it is through him dying in our place to reconcile us to God, to deal with all of our sin. It's through him being raised, his body in the tomb, mouldering away, and then raised to new life. It is through those great events that we can enter into the eternal life of which he's speaking. Now, how does that relate to feeding? How does that relate to actually taking this into our lives? Let's focus for a moment on that great image, which is what is here for us. Because he says, whoever comes to me will never go thirsty. Whoever believes in me, go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And then over the page in verse 53, he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, what he's talking about is not a physical feeding upon Jesus. That would be quite impossible. What he's speaking about is us, by faith, receiving all the benefits of what he has done and him himself, like a great feast. Like food which is there for us day by day by day. And it is in that daily movement towards Jesus and feeding upon Jesus that our souls are sustained in this life and eternal life starts its great progress. If you are not yet a Christian, your first experience of this is right there before you, because the table is set. Will you come to Christ? Will you put your faith in him? Will you turn away from your own ambitions and your own ways of saving yourself? And will you just feed on Christ by moving towards him, making space towards him in your heart, by opening your whole life up to him and to this superfood? But you know, food is something we need regularly. And if you're already a Christian, you need this food. You need it day by day, moment by moment. How, you say, does it come? Well, it comes as we commune with Christ through the day, and you can do that in any place, in any time. It comes as we read his word and we meet with him in his word and we feed on him in his word. It comes as we meet with other people. If you're not in a small group, feeding on Christ together in study and in prayer, I'd encourage you to join one. It comes as we meet together, as we hear his word, and his word becomes food for us. And it happens in the Lord's Supper. Now, some people have tried to claim that this chapter is primarily about the communion, and it refers to the bread and the wine actually becoming the body and blood of Jesus. I think that's wrong. He himself says that these words are spirit. He's showing that there's a spiritual interpretation of what he's saying. But there is a wonderful implication from here for us as we eat the bread and as we drink the wine. Because these things become a means by which Jesus shows just how satisfying he is. And for us as physical beings, actually to eat, actually to drink, and exercising faith in Jesus as we do it is a way of just being sure that his food is ultimately sustaining, of being sure that he will get us to heaven, of knowing that we have eternal life. That is what it's intended to do. There's a lovely hymn, which we haven't sung for quite a long time, actually. And I've got a little PowerPoint, and I just invite you to listen as I read the words. Have that up, Alex, thank you. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. Thou art the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Thy holy word, the truth that saveth me. Give me to eat and live with thee above. Teach me to love thy truth, for thou art love. O send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed within thy word, and in thy book revealed, I see the Lord. Christian friend, are you feeding on Christ? C.S. Lewis had a letter from a woman called Mary Willis, who had one or two problems, and the main one of them was a great sense of dryness. He wrote back to her, 31st of March, 1958. Dear Mary Willis, thank you for your letter of the 16th. I'm very sorry to hear about the earache. It's a horrid thing, much worse than toothache. We all grow through periods of dryness in our prayers, don't we? I doubt whether they're necessarily a bad symptom. I sometimes suspect that what we feel to be our best prayers are really our worst, that what we're enjoying is the satisfaction of apparent success, as in executing a dance or reciting a poem. Do our prayers sometimes go wrong because we insist on trying to talk to God, and I think he means in a performance kind of a way, when he wants to talk to us? Joy tells me that once, years ago, she was haunted one morning by a feeling that God wanted something of her, a persistent pressure, like the nag of a neglected duty. Until mid-morning, she kept on wondering what it was. But the moment she stopped worrying, the answer came through as plain as a spoken word. It was this: I don't want you to do something. I want to give you something. And immediately her heart was full of peace and delight. St. Augustine says, God gives where he finds empty hands. If you want more of God this morning, and pray God you may, is he saying to you that there's nothing he actually wants you to do except sit down at the table which he's laid and feed on the bread of life and drink the living water? Let's be quiet for a moment. O Lord, we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are the superfood for our souls. And that superfood is not simply something that you give, but something that you are to us. Grant, O Lord, that we may feed on you now and be filled and be satisfied. For your name's sake. Amen.